All right, man, it's good to be with you.
Hello.
I was a little surprised at a men's conference to see Teslas outside. But I prayed for them as I walked by them on the way up. Oh, you know I had to get it in there. Yeah, my name is Greg Gifford. As you've heard, Josh makes it sound fancier than it is. I basically get to serve Christ in whatever way that is, and tonight I get to be with you all, which is a joy for me. I am with you as a husband. If you didn't catch one of those details, I am a married man. I've been married for 20 years this past August, so this upcoming August, it'll be 21 years for us. High school sweethearts, yeah. We never use the D word in my home. But death does come up quite often. Divorce, no. Death, maybe. 21 years, together 24 years, and then we have three boys. I actually try to take some of my boys with me whenever I'm traveling and teaching. So tonight I have my seventh grade son with me, Finn, and you'll see he and I kind of bumping along doing manly things. In fact, as soon as we get back to the hotel, we're going to drink an energy drink and lift weights together. Because what else would a man do on a Friday night, right? You guys know Tim the Toolman Taylor. It's not a bark. It's a grunt, okay? We'll have to school these young boys up on what Tim the Toolman Taylor means. But All right, first session. Some of you actually enjoy digital notes. So what I've tried to provide for you is a link, if you want it, a QR code. And I'll show you that link here. You'll be able to scan this if you want it, and this will get you digital notes. Some of you want to save those. So basically, you'll get a reply email with notes and a PowerPoint if you want it. You don't have to have it. But I actually think it's helpful to have the notes. That way you can kind of focus a little bit as you're here and not feel like you're missing a note or a blank somewhere. Our first session tonight is about beholding brings transformation. Being men who behold something better. How do we become men that are not trivial, flippant? How do we become men that are not shallow and unintentional or passive men? The Iron Sharpens Iron Conference is a weekend dedicated to helping us pursue Christ and doing that well. And how do we do that and not become me-centered men? It, by and large, comes down to what you behold, which is what I hope to communicate to you tonight. What you behold, who you behold, really. We live in a culture that is clamoring for our attention. I know in Southern California, and I know for you guys up here, that we're busy men. We're busy. I was trying to write down the different things that seek our attention. And I have an inner Baptist pastor, so I actually came up with a bunch of D's. You guys ready? You're going to want to grunt Tim the Toolman style after some of these. What seeks our attention? Doing work. Don't you always have a project to do? Don't you always? It's like house project, work project, car project. There's always a project going on. There's always work to be done. And many of us feel like we got to go to work just to get a break so then we can come back home and keep working on the projects around the house. First D is doing work. Always work to do. Second D is the Dodgers. Yes. Amen. All right. Amen. I knew at least 10 of you would appreciate that. Is it Giants country up here? What are we doing? Sorry to dry heave a little bit when I said it. It's not the A's. No, there's no Oakland A's this far down. No. Little? Some remnant? Are there any other baseball teams up here that I'm unaware of? What is that? What's the Cubbies? It's a high school team. No, it's not. All right. The Cubbies. I find that I can dedicate a lot of time to watching sports, if I'm being candid. And then a weekend that would have otherwise been flexible, relaxed, I've now stayed up to watch a game, and I'm exhausted going to church. I'm a big college football guy. So then I find myself watching random football teams in Iowa, and they're now playing someone else that might play my team. But if I'm being candid, sports can take a lot of our attention. ESPN app. Doing work. Dodgers. Three, dad stuff. I got one amen out of that one. I tell my children, like, sometimes I just feel like the Uber driver. Some of you are at that season where it's like you're just driving people everywhere, man. Like, this, there's an event to go to. There's soccer this night. There's a hangout this night. There's Young Life. There's church. There's always something going on. And then I got to jump to a meeting at school and try to meet with a teacher. Dad stuff. Next one. Doom scrolling. I said it. You guys know I said it. I don't want to brag, but I can completely lose track of time doom scrolling. For those of you that aren't familiar with the doom scrolling term, it's where you're on a device and Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is, and you just scroll to the next thing. And this is cross-generational. This isn't a younger people problem. We can be online checking our neighbor's cats and say, oh, I didn't know they got a new cat. Huh. Whiskers. Like, that matters in the grand scheme of eternity. And then I'm looking at guns. And then there's car stuff that pops up. And the next thing you know, it's like been an hour. And I'm like, why am I doom scrolling right now? Not talking to my wife, not spending time in the Word. I'm tired again, and I'm just perpetuating that cycle. Doing work. I won't say the sports team. Dad stuff. Doom scrolling. Dollars. Some of us are expert investors in our mind. The Bitcoin's going to pay off pretty soon. Maybe. We spend a lot of time researching financial investments. It's property. We're on our E-Trade account. We're looking up the next move. We subscribe to the Pelosi feed and make all the trades Pelosi makes. You guys not do that? Or I made a lot of money that way. Thank you, Nancy. Some of us spend such an exorbitant amount of time researching how to spend money and how to invest in money. And we're checking on our portfolios and we're trading and putting in stops. And our Robinhood is lighting up our phone. Cheesy investment strategies. We're YouTubing our way into greater financial prowess. You know, what's interesting is that those things love our attention. But the imprint that they leave on us is not exactly the imprint that we had intended. Grab your Bibles. Let's open up. I want you to go back to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus. If you beat me there, I'd like to go to Exodus 34. John Howe is an English Puritan. He wrote a book called A Treatise on Delighting in God. In it, he said, you will become like that which you spend the most time with. You'll become like that you spend the most time with. What seeks to have our attention, the dad stuff, dollars, doom scrolling, sports, you will become like that you spend the most time with. Look at what happened to Moses as he spent time with the Lord. I'm in Exodus 34, verse 29. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version for those of you that are wondering When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two stone tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Something transformative happened here. Moses spent time with the Lord, and he didn't know that his skin was emanating from the Shekinah glory of the Lord. You don't have to turn back to it, but in Exodus 33, he asks the Lord to see his glory. He begs him, "Show me your glory. Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will pass by you, my name, Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will show you my character. You cannot see my face. You can only look at me from behind." Do you remember that? When Moses saw the Lord, he was transformed. Spending time with the Lord had an effect on Moses. You know, I think it's interesting to note, how does change take place? How does change take place? The Bible is going to argue that change takes place not by muscling ourselves up as men, not by working harder, not by grinding and inwardly becoming bitter and self-righteous, but that change takes place in correspondence to our vision of God and beholding his glory. And when you behold the glory of God, it has a transformative effect on your life. How does transformation happen? That's the thrust. How does transformation happen? We have these things that are beckoning to spend time with us, the D's, the dad stuff, doom-scrolling dollars. We have stuff that is competing for that time, but what fundamentally brings about transformation? As men, we do not need more trivialities. Can I get an amen? I create enough of my own trivialities, just to be candid. I don't need any other trivialities. I can ESPN my way into eternity if I'm not careful. I can car parts my way into eternity. And I don't know why I shop on Facebook Marketplace looking for things I'm never going to purchase. But I do it all the time. Trivialities, I don't need more of them. As men, we need to behold something better to be transformed. We don't need silliness. We don't need greater immaturity. What we need is the glory of God to transform us. That's what we need. As men, we must fight to stay focused on the glory of God. Stay focused on the character of God and his glory, and let that have a transformative effect on our life. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians 3, and as you're turning there, I just want to share one more quote with you. My theme this weekend is trying to weave together the character of God and how that transforms us as we behold it. One of the things that you'll notice in 2 Corinthians 3 is that Paul actually appeals back to Exodus when Moses saw the glory of God. Thomas Chalmers, he wrote an article called "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And in it, he says there are ways that we can change. When you're attempting to be transformed and to be a man who has changed, there's practical ways that you can do that. I'm going to try to read the quote with you here. He says, there's two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world, either by a demonstration of the world's vanity so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regard from an object that is not worthy of it, or by setting forth another object, even God, is more worthy of its attachments, so that as with the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but in exchange, to exchange an old affection for a new one. Let me try to translate this. And if you have time, I would encourage you to Google Thomas Chalmers and read this article. It's totally free, 9 pages online. There's two ways that you can try to change. First way, to talk about the world's vanity. Set before your mind's eye how lame the world is. Job will never satisfy. Doom scrolling will never satisfy. Robin Hood will never satisfy. You can try that, but it doesn't expulse those affections. You know what brings transformation is not by talking about how bad all those other things are, but by talking about the superiority of God. None of us will be shamed into transformation. Amen on that? None of us will be shamed. I know it's not good for me, and yet I still do it. I need something better, is what Chalmers is arguing. What do we need as men? A God-centered focus. We need the glory of God to do the work in our life to sustain transformation. 2 Corinthians 3. This is how transformation happens. This is really, really, really important. Let's start in verse 12. We'll read through the end of the chapter, and then I'll highlight another section in chapter 4. Okay, this is Paul speaking to a church that has been tricky at times, maybe testy. They're questioning his legitimacy. If you read 1 Corinthians, there's questions about sexual purity, tongues. There's questions about who's of Apollos and Paul and Cephas. He's reminding them that he is a minister of the new covenant, and that new covenant is superior. This is important to note. The ministry of death, verse 7, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites would not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. All of this talk of glory in the old covenant, and Paul is arguing that the new covenant is superior. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews in a while, you'll see that Jesus is the superior high priest with a superior new covenant that he mediates. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Notice the contrast that's being made to the old covenant. Here you do see that the Israelites are mentioned directly. We have a hope, speaking present tense, Paul, the Corinthians, believers. We have a hope and we are very bold, Hebrews 4:15. We do not shy away, but we enter the throne room with confidence. We know that God is a God who, when we ask for wisdom, he gives it generously. He doesn't do so with reproach. We have boldness. The Israelites never experienced that. They never had direct access to God through the Messiah. We have boldness. Their minds are still hardened. He uses this symbol of a veil being over Moses' eyes to represent the Israelites who are unsaved. They can't see the glory of God. They can't see it. To this day, there is a veil that remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. I don't know if you've thought about this, but the Bible speaks of a person who's not saved as being blind, spiritually blind. Now, we know that physically you can see, but spiritually, you seeing, you do not see, and hearing, you don't hear. You don't understand. The reality is that you can have physical eyes that are working, but spiritual eyes that are malfunctioning. That is the point here. Seeing, they do not see. Skip to chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, this is important to note that Satan is called the god of this world, the god of this world. You know that. You read Ephesians 6 or 1 Peter 5. There's never a point where you as a man are afraid of Satan, but you're sober-minded about Satan. He is the father of lies. Most likely he was an archangel, and he is currently doing something extremely nefarious. What is it? Blinding. He's blinding. He's blinding the minds of unbelievers. What? Some of us have a Halloween version of Satan. There's like a pitchfork, and he's like palpably trying to get me to buy a Tesla. I don't know how many times I'm going to do that this weekend. It's going to be a lot. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm following the Lord, getting a 350. Some of us, like, we have this aggrandized view of what Satan actually does, but the scripture says he blinds the hearts of unbelievers. He blinds them. To what? What does he blind them to? Well, in chapter 4, verse 4, he blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Isn't that powerful? As an unbeliever, you cannot see the glory of Jesus. You can't see it. I remember the time when I got saved. I was in high school, seriously. And I remember thinking for the first time that Jesus was glorious, whereas before it was just a bust. It was all just a bust. Like, what a waste. What a waste. Church is a waste. You're wasting your time to give, to serve. And then I remember for the first time thinking that Jesus was actually glorious. The minds of an unbeliever can't see Jesus as being better. You know, before we in some way let that fuel self-righteousness, the truth of Scripture in chapter 3 is that none of us can see the glory of God apart from him doing something in our lives. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When God saved us, he did something in our hearts. For the very first time, I could actually behold God as being glorious. Through the work of the Spirit, you now have eyes to see. You have a capacity to understand. Through the work of God the Spirit, the veil is removed. That's passive. You did not remove the veil. There is no grounds for self-righteousness. Regeneration is a work of the Spirit of God alone in our hearts. We didn't do it. We didn't do it. I didn't figure it out, right? Like, I didn't get spiritual LASIK. I can't do it. Apart from the work of the Spirit, I cannot see. And what can I not see? The glory of God. The glory of God. I mean, that's a humbling truth, that God himself has to do the work to allow us to see. I love the way that verse 17 puts it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. We love freedom. Oh, yeah. Don't we love freedom? Americans love themselves some freedom. There's a flag, Toby Keith, singing about the Taliban somewhere. When we talk about freedom, it's like, yeah, political freedom, William Wallace. Free men are free. If you haven't seen Braveheart, ask your dad. If you could watch it, and then go watch it. We love freedom, but the freedom that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3 is not a political freedom. I can't go like, aha, make Christians free again. Here it is. That's not what's taking place here. In verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to behold. The Spirit sets you free. Truth sets you free. The Spirit sets you free. He allows you not to be politically free, but he frees you to do something in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does he set you free to do? not buy guns. You may want to do that anyways, right? Like, not drive trucks. He doesn't set me free to put my American flag outside. What does he set me free to do? To behold the glory of God. There is great freedom that comes in beholding the character of God. When you behold God's glory for the very first time, it is not with duty and drudgery, but with delight. You say, finally, I have found the pearl of great price, and I'll sell it all. I found the treasure. I'll liquidate all of my assets to buy the field that has that treasure in it. That is what Jesus compares finding the kingdom of heaven to. Not drudgery, freedom, joy, delight. You know, transformation here in verse 18, it's used twice. It's used here and in Romans 12. It just simply means a fundamental change in character. Fundamental change in character. When you're transformed, you're changed in your character. We talk about the godly characteristics of a man all the time. We've read books. Former ISI conferences have been on character. We believe that it is important for men to be godly men of character. Totally. I hope you who are dads are teaching your sons character, integrity, honesty, treating women with respect. I hope that's what you're doing as a dad. But notice how that comes about. Notice how character is formed. Here, it starts with beholding the glory of God, you're being transformed. Beholding the glory of God, we all as believers can be changed in our character. It's important to note, some of us are trying to muscle our way up. We're trying to 0-5-30 our way to greater character. Not enough protein shakes, right? Like, not enough books. What else do I have to do to finally be transformed? And one of the things that the scripture says is that transformation really starts with your beholding God. You know, this is interesting. Remember Moses, a cause and effect relationship happened. Moses talked to God and was transformed. When we behold the glory of God, you will be transformed. When you are exposed to God's glory, something different happens in you. You don't walk away the same man. When you behold the glory of God, there is an effect on you that you are now being transformed into what? The same image. The same image. You are becoming like him. Chapter 4, verse 4, I don't know if you remember it from just a second ago. Remember that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. At the last part of the verse, it says, who is the image of God? Have you ever thought about Christ's likeness and being conformed to the image of God as the same thing? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. God is doing that work of transformation in our lives as we behold his glory. The result is not that I am politically free. The result is that I am free to behold the glory of God, and the effect is I become like him. Interesting, right? Interesting. Some of us don't see the transformation that we like to see. We're not the husband we wanted to be. Our patience isn't as great as we'd hoped. Our purity is waning. We struggle with passivity, if we're being straight up. We wish we would just rather ignore it, leave it alone. Those are symptoms of a larger problem. The larger problem is that we are men who need something better. We need the glory of God. And when we behold the glory of God, it has this effect on our life that I am transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I will be conformed to the image of his son when I see the character of God. Beholding leads to becoming. If you take one note this entire session, write down this phrase, beholding leads to becoming. You will become like what you behold. You will become like what you behold. What do you spend the most time with, John Howell says. You will be like that you spend the most time with. Doing work, dad stuff, doom scrolling, dollars. What do you behold? If you're noticing that you're not the man that you wanted to be and you're not the man that God called you to be, then you have to ask yourself the question, what are you looking at? Like, what are you beholding? What are you spending time with? What are you setting your eyes on? You don't have to turn here, but in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews says that you're to focus on your Savior, not on your sin. You lay aside the sin that clings so closely to you. Do you remember that? I lay it aside. I focus on Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What's the focus of your walk? A Savior-oriented focus? Notice that beholding the glory of God is the request of David. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What do you want, David? I want to behold the Lord. Do you remember Isaiah's vision? Would you turn over there with me? Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, both visions of the throne room of God. When you behold God, it transforms you. Notice what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. This is verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Pause for a moment. You remember this vision of God's throne room, so large that the train of his robe fills the temple. What is it that these angelic beings are doing for all of eternity? Worshiping the Lord, declaring that he is completely free from sin and dedicated to his own honor. That is his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah has an encounter with the holiness of God. What does he do? What's he do? Don't say it out loud. Just think for a second. What's he do? Well, let's start by saying, what does he not do? Ah. Anyways, what's on TV? How much was that car on Facebook again? What's he not do? It's not an underwhelming experience for him. It's not something that he's quickly forgetting. Isaiah 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When you encounter the glory of God's holiness, it transforms you. What did it do to Isaiah? It humbled him. It humbled him. None of us meet the holiness of God and say, "Ah, yeah, you're welcome. Yes. Hey, wife, you're welcome. Kids, you're also welcome." None of us encounter the holiness of God like that. When we encounter the holiness of God, we say, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." Peter's fishing all night. Jesus borrows his boat, pushes out off the Sea of Galilee, and then he tells Peter, "Hey, man, go out, do it one more time." Peter's like, "Jesus, I have done this all night, caught nothing, but nevertheless, I'll do it." Goes out, catches so many fish, the nets begin to break, the little dinky boat begins to sink, and then Peter's confession is, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When you encounter the glory of God as a man, it humbles you. It humbles you. That's transformation. That's transformation. Prideful men know nothing about the holiness of God. Is that a fair way to say that? Prideful men do not know about the holiness of God. David asks to see it. Isaiah is undone. When you have time, go to Revelation 4, and you will see that in Revelation 4, John has a similar experience. And then in Revelation 5, he sees the Son and he's undone as well. When you encounter the glory of God, it transforms you. It does. This is important, men. How are we transformed? How are we transformed? Fundamentally, how do we become men who are transformed in our character, a fundamental change in who we are? Well, it's not by muscling our way through. It's not by grinding. It's not by just kind of knuckling down. The reality is that we are transformed by being exposed to the glory of God. You know, I'm convinced that in order to do that effectively, I have to reject triviality and I have to put myself in a place to embrace transformation. Okay, think about this just for a moment. Rejecting triviality. Let me give you not hallelujah. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Let's see if my clicker can catch up to me. If you guys in the back can bring up the phone triviality, one more. Sports triviality. All right, men, we're having to identify that in order for us to be transformed, I must reject triviality. Okay, I want to get your feedback on this one. This past week, as I was getting ready to come up, I began to research how much time we spend on our phone. Okay, this is from Consumer Affairs, so feel free to be totally convicted or reject it. How many hours a day do Americans spend on their phone? You got a guess? Okay, lower than 6. Lower than 8. 4 or 5? 4 or 5 is the answer from Consumer Affairs. 4 hours and 30 minutes is what we spend on average on our mobile phones. 4 hours. Some of you were like, oh, no, I could see that. Yeah. God, it was only 4 hours. How many times do we pick up our phone a day to check it? Have you thought about that number? Oh, no. 144. I found myself, I was at a red light the other day, for no apparent reason, when I stopped at the red light, I checked my phone. Are you guys in that habit? And I'm like, the sound is on, Gifford. What's the matter with you? It's like, maybe someone texts me. Oh, I guess not. Still not great. You know, in order for us to be exposed to the glory of God, we have got to get off of our phone. No one amened at that one. In order for us to be exposed to the glory of God, we have got to reject phone trivialities. We need a better protection, intentionality with the way that we're using our phone. Is that fair to say? We are rejecting phone trivialities and embracing transformation. We're rejecting sports trivialities. You know, this is important to note. I know that sports can build discipline and teamwork. I know that. I know that sports can be healthy. I find for my sons that they rest better, they're less frustrated when they're active and playing sports. I totally get all of that. But I don't understand how over time Christ was the center, but now sports have become the center. I'm at the season of life where there's a C word among my peers. It's called club ball. And what takes place is that my peers orient their life around their 10-year-old's basketball team. And guess who can't make it to youth group anymore because they have a game that weekend? What started as being active and team and discipline now morphs into a church. And this traveling sports team is the church. And if that's not enough, then we as dads can jam our Saturdays, our Sundays, our Mondays, our Fridays full of sports. You know, this is a silly thought to consider, but we spend hours watching people kick a ball, throw a ball, or catch a ball. You ever distilled that down to what we're really watching? Kick a ball, throw a ball, or catch a ball. I watched that for hours. Whoa, they curved that ball. That was a log throw with that ball. When I zoom out, I think, Greg, sports are not wrong, but sports can easily crowd out how I'm transformed. Before long, I've spent 5 hours involved in sports and 30 minutes in the Word. Can you identify with that one? Yep. It's like, man, I can sit down and watch a football game for 4 hours, but when's the last time I got lost reading the Word for 4 hours? Transformation happens as we're exposed to the glory of God, and I have to reject phone trivialities and sports trivialities to be exposed to the glory of God. Yeah, you guys see it on the slide? I'm going to do it to you. Some of us have like a commercial account at Home Depot. We're there all the time. You know, honestly, most of our Saturdays are tinkering with something around the house. We spend so much time working on a temporal location that we may not even live the rest of our lives. If you live in the house long enough, you start to think, I've already replaced that faucet. Right? Have you guys had that one yet? Like, this is the second time I've replaced that shower. If we're not careful, our home projects begin to crowd out our transformation. And I'm spending more time working on the toilet and the bathroom than I am seeing the glory of God. Men, I think at times we hide from responsibilities and we hide from the glory of God by doing home projects, if we're being honest. If we're being honest. Sometimes the garage is quieter than the house. Does that make sense? I'll be outside. Let me know if you need me. Chopping, working. All Saturday dedicated to craftsmanship of something in the house. Men, we have to be careful that our Home Depot trivialities don't eclipse the glory of God. Seriously. What is it that we are rejecting? Okay, phones aren't wrong. Sports aren't wrong. Home projects aren't wrong. But they can eclipse your vision of God. They can. And if we're spending more time doing these things than we are being exposed to the glory of God, then how are we genuinely going to be transformed, men? Seriously, what's the math on that one? You know, I've talked a lot about being exposed to the glory of God, seeing the glory of God, the things that crowd out the glory of God. Oh, you guys aren't even looking at it. Where am I right now? I'll get my life together here in a second. Probably not. How do we actually behold the glory of God? I want to give you an illustration that comes from a man named Jim Berg. Dr. Berg teaches down at a Bible college seminary in South Carolina. Some of you know it's called Bob Jones. He wrote a book called Changed Into His Image. In the book, he said that being exposed to the glory of God is like being tanned by the sun. You guys know what it's like to be tanned? Some of us know it more than others. When we think about being exposed to the sun, we know that the effect of that will bring with it a tanning. Some of us darken up, some of us blister up, right? We know. Dr. Burke says that when you're exposed to the glory of God, it has a resultative effect on you. But there's only one way that you can be exposed to the glory of God. Are you ready for it? There's only one way. It is through this word. It's through this word. When you behold the glory of God, there's only one way you can do it. 2026. I am laying out in front of the Word of God, and when I do that, I am exposed to the character of who God is. I see His mercy, His holiness. The result is that I become more like Him the more that I embed myself in His Word. I'm reminded of the character of God in starting my day. I'm reminded that Jesus calls Himself gentle in heart. Or I'm reminded that God removes my sins as far as the east is from the west. How did I know that? I didn't reason my way into it. I didn't doom scroll and I didn't study an oak tree. How did I know that? I grew in my knowledge of God through the Word of God. Man, this is where we reject trivialities. We reject phone trivialities, sports trivialities. We reject the things that are competing for our attention Because we know that we have to be exposed to the glory of God through this book. Seriously. There's no other way. Now, as I say that, many of you instantly begin to think, Greg, I'm not a reader, and I never have been a reader, and I never will be a reader. And I would say then, be a listener. Be a listener. Listen to good sermons and good content. Many of you commute 20 minutes to do anything. Is that right? Like, you got to commute 20 minutes to do anything. You can squeeze a sermon in 20 minutes. You can listen to scripture. You have podcasts. There are things that you can do to saturate yourself with the Word of God. There is no other way for you to be transformed than for you to be connected to the glory of God through the Word of God. You will become what you behold, and if you are disconnected from the Word of God, you will never be transformed into the image of God. So we push back on the things that are competing for our time. We push back on trivialities. I say no to the immediate temptation to see what that ding was about on my phone. I push it back, and I say I actually need to behold the glory of God through the Word of God. Just one more thought on this before I move on. Some of our Bible study has become so cold. It's about facts and details and not about understanding the glory of who God is. There is a part of me as a Bible professor that says, I don't care where the Sea of Galilee is. If I'm not beholding the glory of God, then the knowledge of where the Sea of Galilee is not having a transformative effect on my life. Men, when you sit before the Word, ask God to open your eyes to behold His character as you read that morning. Transform men, behold God, and it transforms them. It's the symbiosis. Angry men become patient men. Passive men become men of initiative. Let me show you just one. Go over to 1 John 3 with me. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Notice what a focus on Christ does in 1 John 3. Okay, it's kind of the middle of a thought, the end of chapter 2, now little children, abide in him, see what kind of love, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Men, our purity is connected to beholding the glory of God as well. When you hope in Jesus coming back and that you will see him and that he's holy, the effect of that in beholding God's glory is that you're pure. I wonder if this weekend is actually an opportunity for you to say, how am I not demonstrating godly character? And how is that connected to an attribute of God? Is it purity? Is it passivity? Is it your patience? When you think of each of those, what are you failing to image in the character of God? Behold God's glory and you will be like him. Behold him and you will be like him. Tomorrow, stock up on sessions to help you fuel a glory of God and understanding his glory so that it can have that effect in your life. We as men are starving for glory. Think of it. We as men are starving for glory. You know what's important to say is, I didn't say necessarily God's glory, but we are starving for lives that matter. We're starving to know that our life means something. None of us dreamed as a 10-year-old of mediocrity. When I grow up, I want to be a passive man. Oh, yeah. Lots of ESPN. Oh, yeah. Okay. None of you thought that way, right? All of you thought, I am made for something. My life matters, and I want to use it in a way that matters. We were created for something. We were created for something. In fact, you could say, and I'll see if I can get it for you guys to see it. You could say that God has put eternity in our hearts. Let me read a part of this quote. God has put eternity in our hearts, and we have an inconsolable longing. We try to satisfy it with scenic vacations, accomplishments of creativity, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, national sports extravaganzas, hallucinogenic drugs, ascetic rigors, managerial excellence, but the longing remains. But the longing remains. God has put eternity in our hearts. What does this mean, men? What does this mean? We are all longing for the glory of God. That is what you were created for. And whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, you do it all for His glory. And the key to you being a man who is changed into the image of Jesus, His Son, is not how much you muscle up, is not your managerial accomplishments, it's not your 401k, it's your direct exposure to the glory of God as revealed in His Word. Men, this is our rightful end. Let's be men who behold the glory of God and see Him as better. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are men who have had a full week. Many of us got up early. We have responsibilities tomorrow before we come back to the conference. We have wives and kids, businesses, cattle. Lord, many of us, time is a commodity. And yet we know fundamentally that we need You, that we were made for You, that our lives find most fulfillment when we are living for You and Your glory. Would You use this weekend to help these men attune back to that? That some have been excelling well, would You encourage them to excel all the more and continue to pursue their life in full-on glory to You? Yet, Lord, there are men here that is not the case. That work has taken over, that family responsibilities have clouded out Your glory, that sins are a marine layer and they can't see You right now. Would You use this weekend to help remove the fog so that these men can behold Your glory and be like You? Lord, it is our greatest good to be like You. We believe that You are best. And in the words of Peter, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Do that in our hearts so that we can be the men that You've called us to be. Be the men that our wives want us to be, and be the men that our kids need us to be, Lord. Work in us this weekend, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.